For those of you that are visiting here this afternoon, we welcome you. Some of you are here maybe for the first time in this service, and I know the gospel meeting here at Elkmont, while it began today, will continue through Wednesday. I believe you have speakers from basically Limestone County, from what I remember on the flyer that came through our house. But it's been a good day as far as I'm concerned, and realize the encouragement that you've given me, and I hope you've been strengthened and built up in the most holy faith. Tonight I want to teach a lesson that has to do with various passages, particularly in the New Testament, that are associated with the concept of edification. How many of you have ever heard of the three major works of the church? Evangelism, benevolence, and edification. I don't think it's hard to understand what it means by to evangelize. It means to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share that with all of humanity. In other words, where your influence is in particular, make sure that you rub off on them with reference to spreading the gospel. Benevolence has to do with doing good works, particularly those works that have to do with taking care of the physical needs and probably even emotional, mental, and sometimes social and spiritual needs as well, but especially physical limitations. But edification. How does one know he's been edified or not? Someone may say, well, I feel good when I walk off from that person or from that group of people. Well, a good comedian can do that. You ever sat and listened to a person tell a lot of jokes? As a matter of fact, you said, you know, my side's hurting so much, I need to relax, I need to rest here. But that's not the Bible meaning of the word edification. It doesn't just mean to feel good. It means to be built up. Something inside the individual, something inside a congregation has been built up. And what do we mean by that? Some of you may be contractors, general contractors, or even subcontractors of building structures. The word edifice comes from the idea of a building, and that you have the skill and the know-how to take the raw product and to take that and to build the finished product. And then there is the figure that you find in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 15. The fourth chapter of Ephesians begins the practical section of the book of Ephesians, and it has to do with the unity of the church, particularly as it relates to the building up of the body. And the figure here is not a building, but it's a body. It says, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the measure of every part. And then it says, maketh increase of itself unto the edifying of itself unto in love. So there is the making increase of this body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body, the church here, as he's referring to it as a body, is to edify itself in love. Well, you've got to know how to do that. You've got to know what is the opposite of edification so that I don't do that. And then I've got to understand what are the principles that God's talking about to literally build up the church. You know, it's one thing to take the gospel where it's never been, right? And that's an important thing to do. Everyone in their generation needs to have at least one opportunity to have heard the pure, unadulterated gospel. It's a good thing to do good works unto other people who are, as we say, down on their luck. But it's a skill. It literally is a skill to, once that seed has been planted and a local congregation is there, to make sure that that church is all that it can be. That's a challenge of preachers and local work. That's the challenge of any eldership in any congregation, to make sure that this congregation, at least in their generation, their tenure, so to speak, has everything that it needs to go to heaven. I'll assure you, every elder of this congregation or any elder that's worth his salt anywhere wants every person in a low congregation to go to heaven. We don't just sing about it. We literally set our goals and sights on that. There's not a preacher that stands in any pulpit that does not want anyone to be lost. The very nature of preaching the gospel, the very nature of talking about the Bible, is to lead one step closer to being where you're singing about, heaven itself. But notice, verse 15 says, grow up. Grow up. And then build up. Did you notice that? Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then he talks about making increase of the body into the edifying of itself, the building up of itself in love. What about a person that you say, well, I'm a building contractor. Well, do you know what you're talking about? Do you know what you're doing? How much experience do you have? Who you got working for you? In 2002, when my wife and I were building the very house that we live in now over in what's called the Coffee Pot Community, and over in between Ardmore and Athens, technically, I was the general contractor of our house, and several gentlemen of our congregation who actually are builders, both commercial and real estate, basically helped me to figure out who the subs were. Trust me, I fired a whole crew of subs that hang sheetrock. Literally walked in one day and basically said, told him, I said, you're done. How much do I owe you? I'm going to get a totally different crew. Because they did not do what I asked them to do. As a matter of fact, it created a problem where I had to fix it. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean everybody that's a builder is a con man. But I have been lied to more times in 2003 by contractors than I ever had almost in my life. Mr. Clark, we're going to be there on Tuesday. I want to know what Tuesday you're talking about. I haven't seen you in a month of Sundays. There was no building contractor at our house site for the entire months of July and August. How many of y'all put up with that? I know how to build, but I'm not going to show up at your work site. I'll show up when I want to. By the way, how about running a church that way? That's not edification, folks. That's the opposite of building up. And we got to know the difference. And so the Bible uses two major illustrations. Building up of a building. By the way, 1 Corinthians 3 says, we are God's husbandry. We are God's building. The church is associated with a building. A foundation, chief cornerstone, correct? Living stones. That's the idea of an edification. But also the building of a body. By the way, how do you build a human body? A little to strengthen, to increase the physical body. Well, by the way, you got to exercise it. Right? Those that are called bodybuilders do what? They're lifting a lot of weights, right? They're straining their muscles. Why? Thinking that that's going to really build up. By the way, they're tearing it down only to put more protein in here so that it will build muscle. By the way, that takes skill to know how to do that too. You can't just put anything in your body and it turn out the way you want it. So the concept of edification is what? Speaking the truth in love. Grow up. By the way, grow up means to mature. And in this process of maturing, now this whole body joined to this head, okay, fitly now grows, it builds of itself unto love. Now there are three things I want to talk about today with reference to the concept of edification. Number one, the contrast. We've got to talk about things that are the opposite of what we're talking about, so that it clarifies and helps us to see this is not edification, this is edification. This is what the church is to major in. The church is to totally not follow this path over here at all. Okay? Part number two, we have to consider certain things that the Bible says. These are the means by which edification takes place. And then point number three, there are then some constants that must continually be maintained. By the way, do you have to maintain your house? Okay? Do you have to maintain your body? By the way, don't brush your teeth. They will go away. Okay? You have to maintain your body, right? And so there are certain constants that you have to maintain with reference to edification. We'll talk about three of those in just a second. Okay? We've got to talk about what we're not talking about. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. Here is a passage where the word edification appears. By the way, all I did with this sermon is take a concordance. Okay? Look up every passage on the word edification or to edify. Write them all down. and make a 3-point outline. By the way, there's not what I've done to make this lesson is nothing you could do on your own with a good concordance. Just look up the word, look up all the verses. Okay? But here's a passage where edification is found. Paul writing to a very, very troubled church. Okay? This is 2 Corinthians. Verse 10, chapter 13, 10. Therefore I write these things being absent. In other words, I'm not present. That's why I'm writing this book. Lest being present, I should use sharpness. Evidently, something's not right here. Something's not right at Corinth. Okay? Then he says, according to the power which God has given unto me to edification. And then here's the opposite. Not and not to destruction. Okay. Anything in a local congregation where someone's trying to destroy the church, that's not edification. Is that clear? Anytime anybody is trying to mess up a church, destroy the good works of a church, that's not edification, that's destruction. Anytime a person is trying to help the church, even in tough times, difficult times, you may have to use strong language like Paul used here, sharpness. But it was unto their edification. Okay, question. How many times have your parents ever had to use plain language to you to get you to grow up, okay, or to be built up? How many of you have ever heard the expression tough love? Okay, by the way, we don't want any snowflakes in the church, right? We want people that are tough. We want people that can take it. We want people to be told this is black and this is white, this is good and this is bad, right? We don't want anybody to sort of mealy-mouth around, well, it'll hurt their feelings. Listen, sometimes medicine doesn't taste good, but it's for your good. Okay? Paul said, I'm going to use sharpness, not to your destruction. It has nothing to do with your destruction. It has to do with your edification. I mean, how many of you have ever had your daddy put the Board of Education to the seat of understanding? Some of y'all may not even know what I'm talking about. Ask me after the services. I'll explain to you what that means. But the idea is sometimes in order to be built up, something has to be torn down. By the way, y'all in the military, have you ever been to boot camp? What does boot camp do? Very first thing. It basically tears this down in order to build this in. All right, sin out, Lord in. This is the concept of edification. And Paul says, I'm not here. If I have to use sharpness of words, I'll use sharpness of words, but not to your destruction. Look, when a parent spanks a child, the parent doesn't want to do that. Look, we don't want to have rotator cuff surgery on both arms just because of the sake, well, I'm going to take it out on you. No, the point is, I want you to discipline yourself. I want you to train yourself so that you grow up and then be built up. Get the idea? So that you're self-disciplined, that you don't need anybody to discipline you. You can do that on your own. Isn't that being grown up? Okay, now let's look at another concept. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul begins the book by telling Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to debate, fables, and endless genealogies which men are Christian, rather than godly edifying, there's our word, godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the original word there for godly edifying is not the typical word for edification. It's the word that we get our word economy or koinonia. But it literally carries with the idea of this system that God has devised in the gospel so that an individual literally is godly edified and not according to the ways of the world. So, part number one, the opposite of edification is destruction. And here, the opposite of edification is divers teachings that contradict what is God's divine economy. So Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, when I left you at Ephesus, there are going to be things you're going to hear that are not the Bible. They're not the Bible. And I'm leaving there. I have charged you that you teach them that they teach no other doctrine. They don't give emphasis to fables and endless genealogies. All that does is raise questions. We're not here to raise questions. We're here to answer questions. And by the way, the only way you answer a question is what? Bible question deserves a Bible what? A Bible answer. Not what I think, not what you think, a Bible answer. That's edification. Okay, and the opposite of that is, well, I don't want to know, I want to hear what the Bible says, I want to know what you think. How many of y'all ever been asked that? A religious question, a Bible question. My preacher said such and such the other day. What does your preacher say? Well, the Bible says over here, the Bible says, I want to know what your preacher says. Well, listen, if your preacher's not preaching the Bible, which I believe he is, but if it's not the Bible, what difference does it make? It's a war of words. That's all this is. It's a war of words. Edification is not divers doctrines. It's one doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord. Okay? So, I know what it isn't. It's not destruction. It's not divers doctrines. Number three, turn to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So now, it's not going to be this defiled language. Listen, there is so much, I'll use this word, vulgarity, profanity, that's almost common language in our society. And people aren't even shocked at it anymore. How many of you folks remember the movie Gone with the Wind? Now, I am really going to tell my age right here today, right? Gone with the Wind. Did you know you could sit down and watch the movie Gone with the Wind and hear only one four-letter word? Just one. And did you know that when that word actually came out on the screen, society in America went irate about it? How many of you have ever watched a movie that had a lot of adult language in it and you said, you know, they could have left all that out? They could literally have left all that language out and used better language, and that would have been a movie you could have sit down with your grandkids to watch. But no, you didn't hear that, right? Or turn the channel, or hey, filter that. Put the filter on that. And now it's like, oh, what, Mom, what are you so worried about? We hear this in the hallway at the schools all the time. Look, you listen to sports radio, they use those four-letter words all the time. The media does it. It's commonplace now. Let me tell you something. None of those words edify. According to the Bible, none of those words edify. That's gutter language. Years ago, I heard a preacher one time, maybe in a preacher, it might be just a good secular writer, it said, profanity, are you listening? Profanity is the uneducated man's way of trying to express himself. Because if you were educated, if you were a civilized person, those kinds of words don't come out of your mouth. But let me tell you something. That's just being a Christian. What's he talking about in Ephesians 4? He's talking about the unity of the church. He's talking about the church growing up. He's talking about the church being built up. So what is not going to be true in the church? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Does anybody not understand that? I'm going to get on my soapbox right now. Please never let come out of your mouth OMG. And I don't have to describe to you what I meant by those letters. OMG. Anytime someone's shocked about something, OMG. Let me tell you something. God is not that kind of God. God is holy. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king with strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. What is the chorus of that song? Holy, holy, holy. Your God's a holy God. He's not an unholy God. He's not a profane God. He is up here. He's up here. Never let him be down here in the gutter. Out of your mouth, out of your attitudes, out of your actions. Never. That's not the child of God. Let me tell you something. If someone profaned your mama's name,
What would you do about it? If someone put your daddy's name in the gutter, what would you do about it? You weren't going to talk about my mama that way. You're definitely not going to use that language about my daddy. Let me tell you something. Who's greater than your mama and your daddy? Who's greater? God Almighty, right? God's people don't let corrupt communication proceed out of that mouth. That don't produce edification. That produces destruction. Does the opposite. So, let me pause at this point right here. Do you understand the concept we're talking about today? There is a daylight and dark difference between what is edification and what isn't. The Bible is crystal clear in what is edification and what isn't. All right? So now, point number two, let's get into what edification considers. Turn to Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul here, in this context, is talking about matters of judgment. Okay? And sometimes, in matters of judgment, edification is what you have to concentrate on. By the way, in matters of judgment, everybody's judgment is as good as everybody else's judgment. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll guarantee you, you stay around me any length of time, on any and every matter of judgment known to man, you and I are going to disagree about some things. Guaranteed. And guarantee you, if I stay around you, you and I are going to disagree about some things that you hold to as a matter of judgment. So what do we do about that? Well, because I can write a bulletin article, I'm going to write you up in the bulletin. That's not unto edification, right? That's to destruction. Okay. Then what in matters of judgment do you do? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Of all things, there are situations to where I'm not supposed to have my way. Well, based on what? Well, the next verse. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, why should I do that? Because of the next verse. Because the next verse says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that fell of them that reproached thee fell on me. Oh, don't muddy the waters. Don't confuse me with the facts. You're telling me that I'm to be like Christ? Absolutely. Well, name me an illustration. There are times when he didn't do what pleased him. He did what pleased others. By the way, not to compromise the truth, misunderstand. The fact of the matter is, in matters of judgment, you want to build up people. That doesn't mean that you let them run over you, that you let them have their way every time. But the fact of the matter is, you're trying to work with these people. By the way, how difficult is that in a local congregation? Can you imagine being a part of the original membership of the Jerusalem congregation in Acts 2? Pray tell me how many members of the church ended up in Jerusalem in Acts 2. Could you get them in this building? But it wasn't just 3,000, it was 3,000 plus. Did you know that? Because the apostles were already members of the church. How many of you ever worked with 3,000 people and trying to get them all to go in the same direction? It's like herding cats, isn't it? Then I ask you the question, how do you get 3,000 people moving in the same direction? You listen to one head. Right? Well, who is the head of this body? Who is this head? You know who the only words that really makes any difference to the Elkmont Church of Christ? You know who the only words that matter? It's the one who owns this church. His name's Christ. He's head of it. You know who's the only indispensable person at the Bethel Church of Christ? The only indispensable person to Bethel Church of Christ is the one who's the head of that church. Do you know the Bethel Church of Christ was around long before I ever was born? My daddy held meetings at the Bethel Church of Christ when I was a kid. That's how I learned about that congregation. And now I'm the pulpit preacher for that congregation, one of its elders. Let me tell you something. If I die today, do you know that church would just keep on going? Many of y'all ever thought, you know, when I'm dead and gone, all of a sudden everything's just going to collapse. Guess what? Go ahead and die and watch. Watch. The only indispensable person in any congregation of our people is Jesus Christ. We're not here to please ourselves. Number one, we're here to please the head of it. And number two, we're here to help us all go to heaven, even in matters of judgment. Stop splitting the church over everything. By the way, I'm talking to Limestone County here. In matters of judgment, we'll split every frog hair. Think about that a minute. And then you take the church worldwide, the brotherhood worldwide. By the way, when people begin no longer to listen to the head and want to do what's something different from what the head, that's something different. But in matters of judgment, and that's what you're talking about in Romans 15, even Christ did not please himself. He sought that to help others come along. You who are strong, what are you doing with the weak? You're trying to help the weak to become strong, not beat them over the head. What's wrong with you, boy? Get the idea? There is a consideration here that is necessary to build up a church. Okay, let's move on. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You mean there are some things that may be lawful, but don't edify? That's right. Well, it's scriptural to do this. Well, this person over here is weak, meaning weak in the faith, weak in their understanding. Okay? While it may be lawful, it may not be proper to do it. There's nothing unlawful for about you doing it, particularly if they're not present. But to edify the church, to bring the church along, not just to grow up, but to build up in matters of expediency, is what he's talking about here. And in matters of expediency for edification, what might be lawful, forego your right to what's lawful to help the church gain traction and ground. How many of you have ever known it? It's my way or I'll bust this church wide open. That's not edification, folks. That's destruction. That's the opposite. You know what every member of the Lord's church job is in the concept of what we're talking about? To make sure that this church not only exist, but that it thrives. That's not the preacher's job. That's not the elder's job. That's not the deacon's job. That's not the Sunday school teacher. That's every Christian in the church's job, including the preacher, the elders, the deacons, etc. Do you want this church to be here when the Lord comes back? Whenever the Lord comes back. By the way, might we all be dead in this room before the Lord comes back? Then what is this community going to have if we're all dead before the Lord comes back? Guess whose job it is to make sure, at least in your generation. Y'all get this? It is everybody's responsibility at Bethel to see that that church stays intact and is thriving. Why? That the light of God might shine in its community. You ever been to a place anywhere on this planet where there's no congregation? How many of you have ever gone out west, traveling on vacation, trying to find a congregation to attend on a Wednesday night or a Sunday? Good luck. Good luck. And some of you may walk in and find it over there and find out, well, this is not home. This is not like what I'm used to. Why have they got a woman up there instead of a man? Why do they got a praise team all across here instead of congregational singing? By the way, why do they got a drama performance going on instead of preaching and teaching? I'd say just take "of Christ" off the wall out there. Come on, shake or nod. Do us all a favor. Do the Lord a favor. And let the world know who you are. Fly your true colors. Because trust me, that's not edification. That's disappointment. Oh, it's just a worship style. We're just trying to be inclusive. Y'all have heard all these words, right? Do I want edification at the expense of truth? The Bible doesn't teach that at all. What the Bible does teach is we're not here to have our own way. We're here to do it the Lord's way. And when I find what the Lord's way is, I'll work with you as best as I possibly can in matters where you and I are going to disagree. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5. This has to do with the context of spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. The Corinthian church at one point believed, at least some of them, that had the gift to speak in foreign languages. Speak in tongues is what I mean. It's what the Bible uses in the when it says speaking in tongues. They thought that made them more special as far as in the church than anybody else that had different gifts. By the way, when you've got an immature congregation, sometimes people think they're better than anybody else. And the church at Corinth was very immature. Read chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. But what do you find here? Here are those that are speaking in these foreign languages. By the way, I'm speaking in a foreign language to the first century church. Did you know that? Did you know I'm speaking in a foreign language? It's called English. English was not spoken in Jerusalem. Ephesus, Corinth. English was spoken in England that came over here to America, right? Now you got Spanish in Limestone County, correct? Correct? You got restaurants and places that you would hear more Spanish than you would English in certain places, right? Go back into the kitchens of these Mexican restaurants. See how much English you're hearing. By the way, even the waitresses are speaking Spanish, right? Go to New Orleans. What do you got down there? You got a foreign language down there too. It's called French. Matter of fact, it's Cajun, which is French Canadian. By the way, go to Boston and you got a whole new kind of English. Right? So you got all these dialects. Someone says, man, I can speak all these languages. I never studied them. I got it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But by the way, why do you think you got that gift? To be able to speak in Egyptian. Why would Corinth need Egyptian? Well, if you've got people traveling from Rome to Alexandria, right? That's Egypt, right? And back and forth. Might they want to stop over and go to church at Corinth? By the way, it's a crossroads of the Mediterranean. By the way, what's your preacher at Corinth going to be speaking in? It likely could be Greek. It could even be Latin in the Roman world. Well, this person's Egyptian. Well, that's okay. We got a person over here who can speak Egyptian. So, preacher, you get up and go ahead and preach in the language of the church at Corinth. And this person over here is going to translate. That's what interpret means. Translate in Egyptian to the person who only knows Egyptian. How many of y'all ever been to a foreign country where they don't speak English and you needed a translator? I have preached in foreign countries that's not English. And I needed a guy standing beside me who literally understands both my English, by the way, my English, and the language of that congregation. Like, for example, Thai. Thai. What little Thai I know right now can get me thrown in jail. Okay? But I speak in English, then he speaks in Thai. That's exactly what was going on in Corinth. That's exactly what's going on in Corinth. And by the way, if you didn't have an interpreter or a translator, how much edification is this person going to get not knowing a word coming out of the preacher's mouth? What does edification then mean? It means you got to understand the words coming out of my mouth. Otherwise, it's going to sound like, just out here at the Mexican restaurant, unless you understand Spanish. Get the idea? This has to be edified in order for the life to move forward. So there's considerations here. Verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaks in tongues, except he, or literally one interpret, that the church may be edified, which means that everybody might have the same understanding of what went on here today. By the way, today at Elkmont, I don't need an interpreter, unless you don't understand my English. Your Bible's translated likely in English. All of our songs we've been singing have been in English. And yet, if things are confusing, or I didn't hear, or I didn't get it, there's zero edification in Scripture. By the way, prophesying literally meant simply to speak what God wanted to be spoken in the very nature of the fact that you didn't need an interpreter because you understand the language the person was speaking. What he was praying was in your language. What he was preaching was in your language. What the song leader was singing was in your language. Rather that all of you understood what went on in this service than anybody could speak in 40,000 languages. But none of you understood a word he said. Let me pause right here and make this observation. Years ago, when I was in Australia, I was preaching a lesson that they'd asked me to preach on the history of denominationalism. And by the way, that's a big topic, and you can't cover everyone that there is. And there were six people from a charismatic persuasion church that visited that one night. It was a one-night gospel meeting. What I did is I went through from Acts 2 all the way up to current time, particularly the major denominations that particularly would affect the country of Australia. By the way, that would be the Anglican church and the Catholic church in particular. But I didn't touch on the Pentecostal persuasion. Well, there was a lady after service was over. She came up to me and she said, I really, really enjoyed your presentation tonight. And I said, well, I thank you. I said, are you a member of the church here? She said, oh, no, I go to X congregation of the Pentecostal faith. And I was just sort of asking her a question. I said, oh, so you believe you have the Holy Spirit and can speak in tongues? She says, oh, yes, I can do that. And I said, okay, then answer me this. Bereshith bara Elohim, et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz. I said, ma'am, what did I say? She said, I don't have a clue what you said. I said, then that's odd. Because what I just quoted to you was Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew, which is exactly the words the Holy Spirit gave Moses to write the first verse of the Bible. Bereshit, in the beginning, bara created, Elohim, God, hashamayim, the heavens, ha'it, and ha'aretz, the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. She didn't have a clue what I said. I says, it's odd that the Holy Spirit doesn't know his own language. She said, let me go get my preacher. And she immediately got up and ran around there and grabbed the man that she called her preacher. Immediately she told him what I'd said, or at least a semblance of what I tried to say. He comes down there and he starts giggling. He looks at me and says, my parishioner over here says you can speak in tongues. I says, I'm speaking in a tongue now. It's called English. He says, oh, no, you're speaking in a foreign language. I said, all I did was quote Hebrew. She couldn't tell me a word I said. You all claim that you have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit couldn't tell me a single word of what I said. Y'all get it, right?
And that woman sat on that second pew while he and I went back and forth at the up at the front of the building after services were over, by the way. Everybody else was out, curious as the devil as to what was going on up here at the front of the building. And this man was making fun of me and making all kind of criticism of me and Roxella, and I just stood there and tried to take it. But that woman had her head down and was listening to that conversation. Let me tell you something. I believe that woman got it. I believe there is an element of doubt arose in her mind when she couldn't tell me what the Holy Spirit told Moses. You ever been there? I'm not talking about in a Pentecostal persuasion. Have you ever had a preacher tell you what you'd never heard any preacher ever tell you before? My grandmother had that. And she was a dyed-in-the-wool hard shell. And my great-great-grandfather was the preacher. And it made her mad. It made her very mad. And her comment as she went out the door is, I'm going home to prove that old man wrong. And she went home and started reading her Bible like she'd never read her Bible before in her life. And you know what she learned? What she learned was what he was saying was in the Bible all along. But her preacher at her congregation would never preach that. The light come on. Have I obeyed the gospel? Or have I obeyed what some preacher told me was the gospel? And Grandma Stephen started studying like she never studied before in her life. And all of a sudden she's over here at John 3 and verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Grandma wanted to go to heaven. And she's reading that on a Sunday morning, then that building, before anybody really shows up, she got there early. Her friend comes down the aisle, about to sit with her. My grandmother's name was Nell. She said, Nell, what are you reading? She said, I'm reading this verse right here in John 3. Which one? Verse 5. And Sister Parnell said to my grandmother, she said, you see there, Nell, you get in the water before you get the Spirit. Are you listening to me? My grandmother had always been taught by her denominational preacher, you get the Holy Spirit first and be saved. And then you get into the water to get in the church. How many of y'all were taught that as a kid? You're saved by one process and you get into the church by a totally different process. The Bible don't teach that at all, folks. That's not edification. That's destruction. That's divers doctrines. That does not lead to heaven. It may make you feel good. It may make you think you're going to heaven. That's not the truth. And you speak the truth in love. Even if it hurts. And when my friend to my grandmother said, you get in the water first, then you have this relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It clicked with my grandmother and she realized she hadn't obeyed the gospel. And immediately she obeys the gospel. And the Lord adds her to the church. And she goes home and teaches her husband, my grandfather, who couldn't read or write a day till he died. By the way, faith literally came by hearing. And of her 8 children, one of those is my mother. And all 8 children become Christians. Because some preacher made my grandmother mad with the Bible. Y'all get this? Even if you have to use sharpness, sometimes you got to hurt where it hurts. Because people have got to know the truth. They got to see the difference. Because there is a daylight and dark difference. And edification is not just feeling good about yourself. Edification is doing what the head of this body wants. And you love the truth more than you love anything. Sometimes grandmama would come visit mom and daddy here in Athens. And I'd go by to see her before she'd go home. I said, now, grandmama, I'll be going preaching somewhere. I won't probably see you until you'll probably be gone back home. She said, Jim, you preach it whether they like it or don't like it. I said, well, grandma, you know I'm going to preach the truth. She says, I'm here to tell you, you preach it whether they like it or don't like it. Now I knew exactly what she meant. Let me tell you something. Sometimes folks need to be shown the truth. Come on, shake or nod. Stop letting people believe they're right when they're dead wrong. Now that's not being ugly. That's not being unkind. That's not being unchristian. It's being to the producing of speaking the truth because I love your soul and want you to go where I'm going. Let me tell you something. If I'm wrong, love me enough to show me where I'm wrong. You understand? Love me enough to show me where I'm wrong because I want to be right. Because that's what edification does. Let me very quickly wrap this lesson up and get now into the constants. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. There's a great danger with knowledge, by the way, according to this passage. It's touching at things concerning offered idols. We know that all have knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Doesn't matter how much you know. Doesn't matter how smart of the Bible you are. If you're not using it based upon your love for souls and love for God, it's never going to produce edification. Do you know even Satan memorized scripture? Do you know Satan can quote scripture? He did it to Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 7. He don't love anybody but himself. Just because I might know the truth, people have to know I love them. To even pay attention to what I'm saying. Even if it is the Bible. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that's edification. Last verse I'll show you, Acts 20, verse 32. Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders and he said these words, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Edification. And to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It's odd that Paul, at least in my mind, that he would use those words to an eldership he just criticized that's fixing to split the church. Because it says, knowing that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock, even of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things. But I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, it's able to build you up. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. That's pretty bold words to be telling an eldership that, right? Let me tell you something. An apostle was over all the churches. You did know that, right? Apostles had authority over every church. Elders only have authority over the congregation they're a part of. Paul loved that church. He worked with them for years. Paul loved Corinth. He worked with them for a long time. Paul established congregations where there'd never been congregations? Absolutely. Did congregations have problems? We got a Bible full of problems, explains these congregations. But by the way, does the Bible say you can edify troubled congregations? Can you help troubled congregations? Thank the Lord you can, right? So I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them. That are sanctified. It's edification. I hope today you understand the clarity of what this concept's about. It is a work of the church. It's not an option. We're not majoring in the minors here. We're majoring in the majors. Evangelism, benevolence, edification. That's what this church is about. Right there. In a nutshell. It's what every congregation of our people are about. If you're subject today to become a part of the Lord's church, to obey the gospel, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, today be baptized into Christ, and help build up this body. If you're here today, maybe you've been more of a destructive side of the church, destructive toward the Lord's cause, and you've come to yourself like the prodigal did, right? Luke 15.
It says, when he came to himself, how many hired servants my father have bread enough to spare? I perish, I'll arise and go to my father. I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Do you know what the father did there in Luke 15? He took that boy back. Not only did he take him back, he restored him as an heir in that family when he knew he didn't deserve it. And God will take anybody back who wants to come home. If you're subject, Brother Ron Lees, won't you come? Just stand and sing. Have you